at all your beautiful faces. You know, you were just a dream, literally, in the Sisterhood lead team's heart. And I want you guys to stand up, the Sisterhood lead team. I want y'all to all stand up right now. Give it up for them. They have worked and worked and worked. It's been amazing. One of the things when they kind of presented to me that maybe I should be the speaker this year, and I was, I won't even tell y'all what I said about that, but because here I am. But, you know, it meant that it took me out of a lot of the day-to-day things that were happening to make this conference happen. We had never done a two-day conference before, so y'all are the guinea pigs. Y'all are it. We're doing it for the very first time. So there have been loads and loads of prayer over this event. You know, I remember this, our theme tonight, the message I'm going to speak, is called Every Woman. And the actual thought about Flourish came into my heart maybe 4 or 5 years ago or so. And I was talking to Gina about, I want to do a women's conference. And I think Nicole too. We were just talking about it. And so we decided that we were going to have a spring conference. And I'm driving down Oleander one day, and I think it was Gina. She called me, and she goes, we got to name this conference. Like, we got to have a name. Like, what are you want? Like, we got to put this on stuff. We got to tell people what it is. We got to get people here. And so I was driving, and I thought, you know, I love springtime. And how many of you know it's coming? Yeah, it's like you can see it. You can smell it in the air. It's almost here. In, like, the next 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, we're all going to have, like, our Kleenex, you know, because the azaleas, they're all going to be blooming. Everything's going to be yellow, and we're going to be complaining about it. But spring is coming. And, you know, in springtime, in the natural, things just come to life. The grass does, the trees do, the flowers do. Everything comes to life. And, you know, God has that for our spirits, too. He has distinct seasons in our life when we are revived. You hear that word a lot right now. If you're listening to anything prophetic about the next coming 10 years, revival is the word of the day. That means to be relifed again, to come back to life again. So that is our story for how we got the name Flourish. This is our third annual. Last year we missed because of the hurricane, and this building was under construction, and we were having a hard time last year because we had just gone portable. So next year, we will be back to regularly scheduled programming and with, I'm sure some kind of famous person that's from out of town that you and other people will love to hear, too. But something we talk about in Sisterhood is that there are, how many of you here come to Sisterhood sometimes? You're here pretty much. Yeah, a lot of you. One of the things we talk about at Sisterhood is that there are 6 living generations living on planet Earth right now. 5 of those generations are represented within the Sisterhood. That's unbelievable. When I say every woman, God wants to minister to every woman. It doesn't matter what your age is. It makes no difference, any of those things. It's an incredible thing to think about the reach that Sisterhood has had. And that's not just me. That's a lot of people. Look, y'all, I brought like the family Bible. It's duct taped together. It's amazing. Do y'all have like leopard print duct tape? That's special. That's been on there a long time. So we believe, just what Aaron was saying during worship, that God has something special this weekend for every single woman. No one is left out. Do you know that He has already gone ahead of you? He got here ahead of you and prepared a place for you. He set out a table for you that you could come and sit and eat and partake and grow and learn. And it's a beautiful thing. So some of you, you came for the fun. Some of you came for the worship. How many of you came for some coffee? I know I did. That's all. Yep. Some of you came just to have little girl time, and all of that is wonderful. But I believe that God has so much more this weekend if we will lean in. He has got so much more. You know, He wants us to be both and. He wants us to be deep, and He wants us to be not shallow, but He wants us to be fun. You know, you don't, just because you're deep doesn't mean that you have to stop having fun. So that's what we're all doing. So He's drawn us all together here this weekend by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that He wants to do something, listen, fresh and new. He wants to do something fresh and new in you and in me. So he always stays the same, but he is always doing a new thing in the earth. Always changing. Always changing. So I believe tonight will be the start of something new for a lot of you. Let's pray, and I want to posture our hearts to just receive. Father, I thank you so much for all that you've already done. I thank you for the worship team. I thank you for every bit of service and volunteers that have gone into making this event. I thank you for every person that's leading a breakout, for every person that's going to be speaking and leading in any way. I ask, Lord, that you would come and do what only you can do, that you would even jumpstart some of our lives so that when we leave here this weekend, we will always point back and go, that weekend, God did something new in my heart, that we will be able to look back and know that, God. I ask, Father, that you would anoint me. I pray, Lord, that whatever is born out of my flesh, that it would fall by the wayside and die. But whatever is born out of your spirit, I pray that it would come forth and it would bear fruit and it would be eternal fruit that remains. And I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your presence here already. And all of God's women said, amen, amen. So in January, our church always has a prophetic Sunday. That may sound weird to some of you, but toward the end of the year, every year, we all of us in leadership, we begin to pray about what God is saying for the next coming up calendar year. So we all did that this year, all of us. And I had, you know, weeks before, I felt like I knew what God was going to have me say. So we came up here that Sunday morning, and we began to share. And while I'm speaking, God says these words to me. Some of you had dreams from 11 years ago that you believe have died. Oh, that does not sound good. Too much has happened for those dreams to ever come true. 11 years ago, God was saying something to you, but the trials and the hardships of life came and snuffed it all away. But God says that now is the time to take it out and look at it again. Begin to dream again because he is not finished. Since the time that I gave that word on Sunday morning, I don't even have the number of people that have come to me and said, Harriet, you will not believe what was going on in my life 11 years ago. You won't believe what God was saying to me. You won't believe what kind of dreams I had. But then all this stuff happened. How many of you have had all this stuff happen before? Yeah, a whole lot of us have. And it was a very distinct number that God gave me 11 years ago. How many of you have ever been in a season that you kind of thought would be short, but it ended up lasting 10 years? Yeah, if you got any age on you, you know what I'm saying. You're like, dang, I thought this was going to be like a couple winters, we're done. You're still in it 9 years later, 10 years later. Yeah, so tonight I want us to open up our Bible, and we're going to look at a story where that is exactly the case. And in our Bibles, in this story, we're going to see a snapshot, quite literally, of every woman. As I pondered and prayed about what God wanted me to say tonight, I felt like he led me to the book of Ruth. Ruth is a short story of sorts. It could be the exact example and replica that Hans Christian Andersen used to even pen stories. It's that perfect. It's a beautiful story. It's very short. It's only four chapters. Four chapters, and you and I can learn about every woman's life. It's amazing. We have three women that are examples in the story: Orpah, Naomi, and Ruth. Tonight, I'm wearing a ring, you can see it, that holds a lot of significance to me. I gifted this to my mother-in-law almost 30 years ago. 7 years later, she would go home and be with the Lord. Inscribed on the ring are the Hebrew words, "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. From the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. She was the most significant person in my young life, even in my life to this point in time. And her name was Linda, with a Y. And she was my mother-in-law. She is the person that God used at a young age to begin calling out the gifting and the calling that was on my life. And I clung to her, even in death. She never gave me any advice that was not out of the Word of God. Never. Never. She always led and guided me into all truth. And I want my life to bring her honor. And I believe that tonight she is in the great cloud of witnesses, cheering me on and cheering all of us on. Amen. Ruth 1:1. If you will turn there with me, I think the passage might be on the screen. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Okay, there's a lot. There's a lot packed in this little. This is quite the setting for the story of Ruth. It's a lot. It's very telling. It says, at the time when judges ruled. At the time when judges ruled. I don't know if you know this, but the book of Ruth immediately follows the book of Judges. And so to understand the context of this passage, we have to go back. We have to go back to the last verse of Judges, which is Judges 21, 25. And it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Doesn't that sound familiar? Live your truth. That's all you got to do, girl. Live your truth. Right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the time of Judges. So this was a very hard time. And in order to understand the book of Ruth, we have to realize this context and the timing that this was happening in. The famine meant near destitution for people. It really did. I mean, it was really hard. There was no basics left. It's like, have any of y'all been to Walmart in the last few weeks? And you went to the cold aisle, like where the cold medicine is? Because Tim's had this, I don't know how long he's had it. But I went to the Walmart, to the cold medicine aisle. And there is no Tylenol, cold and flu, none. There's none. Shelf's empty, right? No Mucinex. No masks. There's none left. I'm just telling you, there's none. Famine in Walmart. It's like that, no basics left. You know when it's going to snow and the bread and the milk. I mean, I will go buy bread and milk, and y'all, I'm gluten-free. I don't even eat bread, and I still buy bread. I'm like, I usually drink almond milk, and I'm in there buying cow's milk. I'm like, I don't know why I'm buying this stuff. I have no idea. They said it was going to snow. That's what we do. These people, they're like, well, there's a famine. There is famine, and this is bad news. Like, it's horrible. Now listen to this. This verse tells us that they're coming from Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. In the house of bread, there was no bread. Think about that. No bread. So here they go. Now I'm going to read the rest of chapter 1. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. So you all hang in there. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to set the stage for this book. And the name of the man was Elimelech. I'm starting in verse 2. We already read verse 1. And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon, Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. That was the tribe. That was a sect of the tribe they were from. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Can you say 10 years? Yeah. one of those seasons I was talking about. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. She had heard in the land of Moab. So the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way and returned to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go and return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. May the Lord grant you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Now, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against her. She didn't say, Elimelech and I got tired of there being no bread in Bethlehem, and we couldn't wait and trust the Lord, so we went to the land of our enemies. And we didn't just go to the land of our enemies. We sat down in it for 10 years. We settled there. 10 years. Some of you have lands, enemy land in your life that you've sat down in and you've settled in for 10 years. Let's read on. And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. I will die there. I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, or worse, if anything but death parts us." That is covenant language. That is not, "Hey, girl," that's, "I'm in this with you. Nothing, nothing is going to separate you and I except death." That is some serious language there. She has said in that sentence, "Your God is my God." There she converted. The one true and living God. I will not worship false gods like the Moabites. Your God is now my God, and I am linking myself to you unto death. Powerful language here. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, this is Naomi, when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. You imagine? So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Oh, do not call me Naomi." Naomi, by the way, means pleasant. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." She probably said Mara. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Notice she didn't say, and Mara means bitter. She didn't say, "Hey, me and my husband, we made a whole big old passel of bad choices. We just made one bad choice after the other, and here we are." Nope, blamed it all on God. Isn't that the way it is? That's just the way that it is sometimes. "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, and that was the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay, so all of this hardship that I just read flowed out of a national situation that was happening. All this famine, all of this, and we know from the book of Judges and prior Old Testament books that Israel had cycles and cycles and cycles of sin over and over. and they actually had compromise with other nations. I just read that to you. We could see where that was. So this is the timing where Ruth appears on the scene. But let me tell you something. God is so good. Amen. He is so good. He is always there. Even in times of disaster, he is there working. He is there doing something and moving. And he always sees the remnant. Tonight, us sitting in this gymnasium in Wilmington, North Carolina, we have heaven's attention. God is saying, I got a remnant right there. And I'm going to bless them. And I'm going to favor them. And I'm going to show up into each and every one of their lives. And I'm bringing my reward with me. Watch what happens here. The beginning of death, of Ruth, we see death and we see loneliness. But as we get to the end of the book of Ruth, you will see birth. You will see community. It's a beautiful story. It reads almost like a fairy tale. Almost. Now, can't you just imagine that these three women had dreams from 11 years ago? They were just women like you and I. I'm sure there were things in their heart from 11 years ago that they had all but given up on, right? This means yes in Wilmington. Yeah, I'm going to tell y'all this too. I like for you to talk back to me. You can talk back to me. Just give me a good like, amen. That's right. So we're going to look at the women, Orpah, Naomi, and Ruth. The first one's Orpah. Now, I learned some interesting facts about Orpah. Yes, Oprah Winfrey was named after her, which is unfortunate. It appears to me that whoever did the naming, and I'm not saying it's Oprah's mama, I'm just saying whoever did the naming opened the Bible and went like this. I think that's a woman's name, and that's the name that they went with. And somewhere, as Oprah was growing up, an auntie of hers began to call her Oprah. And I believe it's because her auntie probably knew this story. And she was like, yeah, we're not going to be calling her that. We're not attaching that to her. But that is what she was originally named. It's a really interesting, it's interesting. So anyway, I don't know. I think the family member, the aunt, I think she just did not want that, all of this stuff tied to someone she loved in her family. That's what I think. So let's look at verse 14 and 15. It says here, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. There's that part. Return after her. So it looks like at first blush that Orpah's sad, right? She's talking about her crying. You know, she's clinging to her, all that. But then, you know, she gets one more little, nah, girl, you need to go on back. I mean, she's like pulling her dress. She's running back to, she's gone. I mean, it's like that's it. There's no more mention of her in the Bible. She went back to Moab as fast as her little legs would carry her. She was gone. She was back. So here are some facts that I found about her. She never converted to following God. We see where Ruth made a conversion in her statement, your God will be my God. The God of Israel, the Almighty God, Jehovah, he is going to be my God. That never happened for Orpah. She never made that conversion, and we know that. Her name means stubborn or stiff-necked. Many Bible scholars, everyone that I could find, every account, said that Ruth and Orpah were sisters and that they were the daughters of the king of Moab. His name was Eglon. That's something, isn't it? But that right there is where all the similarities end. This, you won't even believe this, but I read some rabbinic texts that Jewish rabbis wrote, and it said that when Orpah turned back, that it is documented in every place. You can go look this up yourself. She had sex with 100 men that day. And one account said, and a dog. She became the mother of the four Gath giants, one of which is Goliath. That's who Orpah is. Now, that's going to matter greatly a little bit later. The Sanhedrin journals say that she was killed much later on in life by King David's general Abishai. He took her out. Naomi. Now, my little daughter-in-law is sitting right here. Put your hand up in the air. That's my little Amanda Rose Pinky Toes. You know, every time you read a fairy tale, the mother-in-law is awful, y'all. She is just awful. She is like, you know, like a devil. And I'm just like, I'm never going to be like that. I just, by the grace of God, I never want to be like that. I always want to be good. But Naomi is a good mother-in-law. I know she had a minute there. She wobbled a little bit. But you're going to see she gets her feet back underneath her. She wasn't perfect. But you can see from the text in the Word of God that she loved both Orpah and she loved Naomi. And she seemed to desire what was best for them, not just for herself, but what was best for them too. You know, she had that moment there where she kind of lost her identity for a second, but she gets it back. So let's go to chapter 1 and read verse 19 through 22 one more time. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And this is where Naomi says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? So Naomi returned with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So that's just it's just a little something about her. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Not my decisions have led me to this place. Y'all hear that? That's very important. Every decision you make matters. Every choice that you make matters. Have you ever noticed how God always gets blamed for the bad stuff? Yep. Storms. Yep. Wars. Yep. Pestilence. Yep. Famines. Yep. All of it. He gets blamed for all the bad stuff. But that's kind of a lie, because he is good all the time. And all the time, he is good. So, yeah, but somehow, you know, he always gets blamed for it. You can make a whole bucket full of bad choices and then say, look what God did. I mean, look what he did. It's just something. But anyway, so later on in the story, we're going to see that Naomi snaps out of this, and she kind of remembers who she is again. She remembers her identity again, and she realizes in this part, she knows all three of us have lost our covering. I have. Orpah has, Naomi has. She knew even better than them how destitute they were, because she was older and wiser. She knew. And then we have Ruth on the scene, and Ruth is loyal, she's humble, she's hardworking, she's kind, and she's selfless. I'm sure that she was not perfect, but she exemplified integrity and excellence. Integrity and excellence. So we're going to read from the second chapter of Ruth. I'm going to read some verses. I want to read some of this to just lay the story for you, 2 through 13. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she departed and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers. And she happened to come. There's no just happened to come. You know that in your life, right? And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said, "May the Lord bless you." They had that little greeting. And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who," sorry, I've messed up my Bible, "returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Then she came and remained from morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then he goes and says to Ruth, this is their first contact. He says, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field in which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So her character and her integrity paved this way for this favor that she's getting. He had heard about the honor that she showed her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it was visible to everyone watching. They were watching her, and they were able to give the report of her faithfulness and her loyalness because they had been watching her. She was a beautiful person through every single bit of literature and Bible commentary that I could find. You know, all of us in this room have been or will be one of these three women. Every woman will be or has already been one of these three women. Sadly, I have been all three at some point in my life. I have been Orpah, and I have turned back into a life of sin, back into the world, and away from the Lord when I knew better. I have done that. I have been Naomi, where I have forgotten for a short season what my true identity was, right? But when I'm at my best, and when you are at your best, we are Ruth. We are Ruth. All of us can be Ruth. In each of these women, God was personally at work in each one of their lives. Orpah in the story represents the lost. We're going to talk about the lost, we're going to talk about legacy, and we're going to talk about loyalty. We see God reaching out to Orpah. How do we see that? Because he wanted to give her a future and a hope because he tied her into a Jewish family. She had the same opportunity as Ruth did, the same exact one. She married into a Jewish family from Bethlehem. She was given an opportunity to become more than a woman from a country who doesn't even exist any longer. Moab's gone. Who from a country where they worship false gods. She could have become more. But I want to say to you, how many times has God reached out to you in your life? How many times recently have there been things that you thought were coincidences? But I will tell you, there is no such thing as a coincidence in the kingdom of God. There is everything to do with the providential nature of God and his providence over all of our lives. God is at work. But if we only accept what we've always had, right, then we will always turn back to whatever was familiar to us. And I will tell you something. When I got this sentence, I could about tell you where I was in my car in Jackson County, North Carolina. When I got this sentence from heaven, my entire life changed. And the sentence is, the world has nothing to offer you. The world has nothing to offer you. Trust me, I have run more times than I ever want to remember to the world. It always leaves me empty. It leaves me dry. It always breaks me even further. It never brings life. It never brings hope. It never brings happiness. It only brings pain. That is all that it will bring. It brings sameness, boredom, depression, loneliness, lost. That's all the world can give you. No wonder Oprah Winfrey's aunt wanted to change her name, right? Anyone who knows anything about this story and who Orpah was would not want that life for anyone that they love. Then we have Naomi in the story, and she's the one that represents legacy. She represents legacy. Now, most of us in this room, if we are 18 years or older, which most of us are, we have been a Naomi to someone, right? I mean, I think Bailey was being Naomi's to somebody when she was like 12. She's always bringing people along and mothering them and mentoring them and trying to help them. She was born like that. It was crazy. But you know, all of us have held dreams in our hearts that are not just for us. They're for other people. They could be for our children and generations coming behind us, our family members, our friends. We carry dreams like that for other people. That's when we're being Naomi's. She was wanting more. Do you know, let me tell you something. Some of you think, I'm too old, and I am way past doing anything that God called me to do 11 years ago. I want to tell you that's a lie. I did not even think about starting sisterhood until I was 48 years old. 48 years old. You can do anything. Sisterhood's 6 years old this year. You can start anything. You can be anything. You can do anything. Let's go to Ruth 3. Ruth 3, 1 through 5. Then Naomi and her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" She's wanting it to go well for Ruth, to help her. "And now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were with? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your clothes, and go your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do." And she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Here in these verses, we see Naomi at her very best. She is wanting the best for Ruth. She's desiring that for her. And anytime you and I seek the best for other people and not just ourselves, we're operating on a higher level. Eagle, that's eagle status, not chicken status, pecking around down on the floor in the hen house. That's eagle status. You're at another level when you're not just promoting yourself and having it be you and all that stuff. You're wanting what's best for other people. That's when we are at our best. Another higher level. Now, this from Naomi, it took leadership, it took love, and it took an eye towards future generations on Naomi's part. The Naomis in our lives should always point us to be better in our situations. They should never try to control us. They should always point us to what's best for us, what's better for us. That's why my mother-in-law always said, "Let's go here. This is what's best. This is what will work." It's awesome. They should cheer us on. They should have a word in due season on their lips. If you are a Naomi, do you have a word in due season on your lips? Yeah. Have you ever had that before from someone? Yeah, I have too, and it's beautiful. And I desire to give that away. But most importantly, have you or are you being that for someone else? Or are you just in your stuff so much that you cannot do it? Because I don't think God wants us like that. I don't think he wants us there. Notice in chapter 3, verse 3, she tells her, "Wash yourself, anoint yourself." She says those words. See, Naomi could not do that for her. She could not wash or anoint Ruth. Ruth had to do that for herself. She had to take responsibility for herself. Yes, Naomi was basically saying to her, "You have to write the story of your own life." And do you know how we do that? We do that by one choice at a time, one loyalty at a time. If you're wondering why your little thing that you're trying to start up and get going doesn't have any juice to it, check your loyalty. Check your loyalty. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. Take responsibility for your own life. In sisterhood, we have a saying, own your stuff. Own your own stuff. This was just good old-fashioned leadership at its very best, coming straight from Naomi. And then there are the beautiful Ruths of the world. And Ruth is who represents loyalty. Her name actually means friend. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it means. One of the things my mother-in-law, Linda, used to say to me all the time is, because you are teachable, you hearing me? Because you are teachable, God will take your life and make something wonderful out of it. Not just for you, Harriet, but for those people that you will one day lead. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Are you able to be led? I'm going to give some of y'all just a public service announcement. You do not know everything. And neither do I. We need one another. Are you teachable? We all need shepherds. We need mentors. We need leaders. We need coverings in our life. We maybe even need a faithful mother-in-law, right, to help guide us along sometimes. I know I sure did. That's what I needed. See, Ruth could have turned back with Orpah, right? She could have gone home to her own mother's house. She could have done that. But listen to this. Ruth chose something new. Remember I told you at the beginning? God is going to do something this weekend in some of your lives that's going to be new. And you're going to go, I don't know. I've never really thought about that before. We'll start thinking about it. Because it's going to be new. He's going to breathe fire and life back on some of those dreams that you thought were gone. You thought those things were over. She chose uncharted. She chose scary and risky and hard. But guess what? God built you and he built me to do hard things. We can do hard things. He made us so that we can do that, and he's with us. But are you willing? Are you willing to do something new? Are you willing to do something that you've never done in order to have something that you've never had? Ruth was willing. Now, she was probably scared to death. She was in a new country, a whole new culture, a new nation, land, everything. Everything was new. And let me tell you something. If she was indeed the daughter of the king of Moab, I can tell you today, right now, with all full confidence, she has never gleaned a field in her whole life. There was never any gleaning before going on in her life. But what did she do? Let me go work. Let me go do. Let me go produce something to honor you and love you. Let me go do this. If this is a love story, this is a love story about this young woman and how she loved her mother-in-law. That's what it's about. That's what the love is. That's what the love is. She was willing to do something new. And you know, she did it with a heart posture of complete loyalty, total honor, and a right attitude. Whether she knew it or not, her obedience, her loyalty, and her teachability opened up the door to this beautiful legacy that would unfold in her life. And God met her there with his reward. What new thing has God birthed in your heart? Maybe from 11 years ago. In Ruth, we also see this amazing boldness. People don't necessarily think about that, but there were these two verses that I kept looking at and reading over and over. In chapter 2, verse 12, we see Boaz say to Ruth, "Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And then we see in chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth flips the script on Boaz, and she ushers his words right back to him, and she says, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." She was now looking to Boaz for the same refuge he said God was going to give her. And let me tell you something, she got it. She may have been gleaning those fields one day, but the next day she owned it. Right? And let me tell you about how much God's wisdom is in this. I'm speaking to some of y'all tonight. Let me tell you something. Your barley season's over, And God says that there's going to be a bringing in, a reaping of the harvest, and it's going to be on the threshing floor, and there's not going to be any barley to go out and glean tomorrow. Ruth knew that. She knew that. She was like, there ain't nobody to go behind tomorrow and get any. I better do what Naomi says, because this season is over. Some of you are still trying to, like, ride a dead horse. Dismount. Like, dismount. Get off of it. It's over. It's over. So let me tell you what Boaz's name means. Swift, and strength is within him, and he lived completely up to his name in every way. And in this particular book, he is a picture of Jesus. Now, I did read and hear that the book of Ruth can also be used completely as an eschatological book, which means you can read it and it's an end-time prophetic book, as much as the book of Revelation. That's how much end-time stuff is in here. Isn't that something when you begin to think about that? Because guess what? Jesus is mine and your kinsman redeemer. He's our Boaz. He comes to the rescue and he redeems us when we're lost and he rescues us. Right? He's our kinsman redeemer. So let's talk a little bit about Boaz. Boaz was the son of Rahab. Y'all remember her? You remember her back in? You remember back in the Old Testament? Yes, she was the harlot with the heart of gold. She was awesome. She was this problematic character who stepped up and did the right thing, and did the exact right thing. Beautiful, amazing. She was a homeowner in Jericho, and she was a prostitute. But let me tell you something. This is a bonus for y'all because y'all are all women, and I just thought you would like this. It is recorded in Jewish history that she is one of the most four beautiful women to have ever lived. I'm like, I don't know, girl. That's something. But I believe there was something about Ruth that reminded Boaz of his mother. I believe he saw a quality and a heart of goodness that was inside of her, just like his mother had. Perhaps he saw this outsider that needed to be brought inside the fold and rescued and made safe, just like his mother was. We see Boaz goes through all, as you read through, and I trust you all either have or will go read the book of Ruth, he goes through all the necessary steps legally to make Ruth his wife, and they get married, and he does become her kinsman redeemer. He saw the very best in Ruth, and he gave her a life made of fairy tales. Do you know when God looks at you, he sees your very best. He sees you through all the good. It's very hard for us to think that sometimes. But you know, he sees us through the lens of perfection called Jesus. Jesus is between you and I and our Father. And as he sees us, he looks through that lens and he sees us at our very best. He says, you are worth saving. You're worth redeeming. You're worth fighting for. You're worth giving another chance to. You are worth forgiving. You are worth it. He says you are worth it. And in this room tonight sits every woman. It makes no difference what your past looks like, what your bank account looks like, what the doctor's report has said, how messed up your marriage is, or how very alone you feel. See, all of us are most likely, more than likely, one of these three women. I don't know that we have any lost people here, but let me tell you something. You could be lost in that you're still just back in Moab, sitting down in it, just settling. I'm just back here. I'm settling. I know there's more out there. I haven't got the energy to go get it. That may be you. I want to rally you tonight to more, to more. You may be, and I can guarantee you, if you call yourself a Christian, carrying a legacy with inside of you. And I pray that all of us have loyalty that marks our life. Most of us have been all three. The most important one of these is loyalty. Loyalty is the key that opens up the door to legacy. Without it, you don't really see the legacy the way God had intended unfold. Remember I said earlier that that lineage would matter? Remember that? Yeah. We see the legacy that Orpah carried, the four Gath giants, one of who was Goliath, right? That's kind of scary, isn't it? But what about the others? Well, I believe that Naomi's leadership is what birthed the legacy that we see Ruth carrying. And here's how the lineage unfolds. Ruth marries Boaz. They have a son very soon after named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David who would become a giant killer by killing Goliath. We also know that Jesus was in the same bloodline as David, and he will forever be known as the son of David. I would say that Ruth's faithfulness, it's no different than mine and yours. Our obedience, it still unlocks doors of great honor and reward in mine and your life. Our loyalty can pave the way for you and I to have a new day. You may feel like you're stuck. You may feel like, I have this dream 11 years ago. I just can't seem to get it going again. I'm going to tell yourself, check your loyalty. You may be being loyal to the wrong person or people. I'm meddling now, right? Check your loyalty. How do you treat those that you say you're loyal to? Yeah. Loyalty literally can pave the way for a new, fresh season and day. It still opens up the way for us to not only carry a legacy, but leave a legacy. Who wants to do that? I do. At my age now, I'm beginning to think about legacy more and more. So the question is, though, which woman are you tonight? Which one of these women are you? If tonight that you felt something shift in your heart while I was speaking, or you heard something that maybe began to stir again that hasn't stirred in a long time, pay attention to that. Pay attention to it. We're going to go into a song of declaration and worship right now. If the team will come up. After this song, I'm going to come up and we're going to close by saying a declaration together. After that declaration, there will be people here available to pray with you. Now, let me tell you this, that tonight is not your counseling session. Tonight is the night that you go, this is something I heard, and I need someone to come alongside me, touch and agree with me about this so I can get unstuck and get going again. And let me tell you something, you don't need 6 weeks in a counseling room for that. You need one moment with God. One moment. He can cut through and break through, and His anointing can come and bring you to a new day. So I want you to stand to your feet, and we are going to declare this song in worship, and then I will be back up to close us out with a declaration.